Much for that special music. I still have a bone to pick with Mr. Jones, even though he said nice things about me. Why did I have to follow the comedian? I think you'll find my message is kind of the opposite of what you had heard in the sermonette. On September 16th, 2020, Hurricane Sally hit the Gulf Coast of Alabama with 105-mile-an-hour winds and storm surge. Since most of the damage from hurricanes occurs on the right side of the storm, Pensacola, Florida was on the wrong side of the eye and directly affected by the worst part of the storm. A bridge building company was building a new bridge to connect the city of Gulf Breeze, Florida to Pensacola. The project was half done, and all the traffic was traveling on the completed section of the 3-mile long bridge. On the other side was just beginning to build that side of the bridge. It was in the beginning stages, and the construction equipment was in place. 29 barges were loaded with construction cranes, massive beams, and other heavy cargo. As the storm approached, the company building the bridge underestimated the power and direction the storm would take and did not move the barges far enough away from the bridge. And they also did not anchor the construction barges well enough. 22 out of the 29 barges came loose. 4 of them hit the new bridge, causing a section of it to collapse, closing the main road between the two cities for nearly 9 months. Some of the barges also landed in people's yards. And now, which is typical, when things like this happen, there are numerous lawsuits pointing the finger at who is at fault. When thinking about this disaster, where did the bridge builder go wrong? The storm's potential strength was underrated. Obviously, the barges weren't anchored like they should have been, and they were too close to the structure to prevent them from hitting should they come loose. Are there spiritual lessons that we can take with us as we consider this bridge disaster in Florida? And on our journey here at this feast, as we look forward to the kingdom of God. For this message, we're going to compare spiritual analogies to this physical mess. For the sake of this message, you and I are the barges on the sea. I think most of you know what barges are. They're long, they're large, they're usually flat-bottom boats that are transporting freight, and that is generally powered by a separate boat that pushes them along. The bridge that we're going to talk about is our way to the kingdom of God. The storms are trials we must go through in this life. How we handle these trials makes all the difference in the world. But before we look for spiritual lessons that we can take from this incident, the first lesson that we can learn was that the barges weren't anchored properly. So what is an anchor? I think most of you already know what an anchor is. But let's get a dictionary definition. An anchor is a heavy object attached to a vessel by a cable, a chain, or dropped into the water to keep the vessel in place, either by its weight or by its flukes, which grip the bottom. Those pointed things on the edge, those are flukes. It's also an anchor is a rigid point of support, as in securing a rope. And thirdly, as a source of security and stability. And it's this source of security and stability is what we want to talk about today. I think most everyone here has probably seen an anchor, maybe something like what we have up here, or if you have a boat, you probably have an anchor of some sort or other. Some of the first anchors held the vessel merely by their weight and by their friction along the bottom. The earliest anchors were probably rocks, and many rock anchors have been found dating from at least the Bronze Age. Iron was afterwards introduced for the construction of anchors, and an improvement was made by forming them with teeth or flukes like you see back here. This type of the iconic anchor shape is most familiar to non-sailors. And we also have the anchors that you've seen that are single shaft, and then they curve up with hooks on the end, all to attach to the bottom to keep the boat from moving back and forth. Did you know that some modern ships do not even have an anchor anymore? But they keep the engine running using the propellers to anchor the boat. Anchors used by the U.S. Navy can weigh up to 60,000 pounds. Now, also in the English language, we use the word anchor as a verb, meaning to fix or secure in a particular place. As you know, anchors can be temporary or they can be permanent. Permanent anchors are used in the creation of moorings and are rarely moved. Anchors can be a good thing or they can be a bad thing, depending on the desired result. And so it is with our Christian life. What are you anchored to? Or let me ask another question this way, and what is anchoring you? Is there anything that would cause your anchor or chain to become detached or break? You know, this is a time of rejoicing, and we want to make sure that all of us continue on that journey. But I think those of us have been around over the years, we have seen people that have become detached from the anchor. And where are they today? Are you attached to your anchor strong enough to resist the coming storms? What do we need to be doing now to keep from coming loose from our moorings as we see the approaching storms? We know we need to stay anchored, and as we'll see in this message, the most important way that we can stay anchored is with Jesus Christ. And are you anchored to that potential that you have in the kingdom of God? Did you know that many ocean-going vessels have more than one anchor? On average, they have four. What about us? Do we have more than one anchor? I would hope that we do. I hope not only are we anchored with Jesus Christ, the Bible, anchored through prayer, through the church, and also anchored to people that we know that are strong in the faith. Now, the best type of anchor is a big, unmovable rock. I think y'all know where this is headed because it's well spelled out in many parts of the Bible. But let's start by turning to 2 Samuel 22 in verse 1. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. Where it says, "And David sang this song to the Lord on the day of the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. The Lord is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You know, I think we could probably say, you could include in here, you could include my anchor, my refuge, and my Savior. You save me from violence. Like many of us, verse 17, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from the foes too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. See, God was his rock. So the Lord has repaid me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. And now let's drop on down to verse 29 and 30. For you, O Lord, are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. For in you I can charge an army. With my God I can scale a wall. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? God is my strong fortress, and he makes my way clear. Dropping it down to verse 47, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and may God, the rock of my salvation, be exalted. We can also read in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 and 4 that who was the rock for the ancient Israelites as they came out of Egypt? We found that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 and 4. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Do we fully trust in our rock? Are we anchored to that rock? Dropping down two chapters to Isaiah 28 and verse 16. 28, verse 16. A prophecy about the future. So this is what the Lord God says. See, I lay in a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will never be shaken. For the sake of this message, will never come loose from their anchor. And then we have what Christ prophesies, that what will happen in the end time and the time pictured by these days. Verse 17, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Don't you wish that we could see that in today's society? Hail will sweep away our refuge of lies, and water will flood your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be dissolved, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand when the overwhelming scourge passes through. You'll be trampled by it, which we know is what's going to happen to the world. As often as it passes through, it'll carry you away. It will sweep through morning after morning, by day and night. This understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. I think it's a time that none of us look forward to, but we know it's going to happen before the events that we celebrate here at the feast will take place. Verse 20, indeed the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the blanket too small to wrap around you. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and to perform his task, his disturbing task. We know the prophecies, and it's interesting how it's described in this passage. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord of God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. You know, that's kind of a disturbing message, but it's something that's in there for us to take heed to. Isaiah 33 in verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 33, 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. We know what time this verse is picturing. This is picturing Christ coming back as a ruler. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a storehouse of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. You see, the future hope that we have is in the rock. Proverbs 23 in verse 18. Proverbs 23, 18. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Like we heard in a previous message, God cannot lie. So it's something that we can grab a hold of and stay and keep in our mind. You know, this is talking about all mankind in the kingdom of God. This is that bridge that goes to the kingdom of God. Psalms 25 and verse 5 states this: guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my our God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long. You know, there's something that we have to keep in mind. We have to keep in mind that hope, no matter how long we live or how long it is till the end of time. Turning now to Psalm 61 and verse 1, which says, hear my cry, Psalm 61, 1. O God, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call out to you whenever my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance reserved for those who fear your name. What is the inheritance that we're talking about here? The inheritance is what we're picturing here by these feast days that we're celebrating. In Psalm 62, I think you're over one chapter from where we were. In God alone, my soul finds rest. See, that anchor needs to be in God. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. The hope we have is the hope in the resurrection and the kingdom of God. It is an anchor that we need to have with us all the time, all the days of our life. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 6 and start in verse 18. Where it says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope that is set before us may be greatly encouraged. Are we encouraged by these days? I think we are, and we need to be. It helps us make it through the rest of the year. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's that hope. It's that reason why we're here. That understanding to know what happens in the future with Jesus Christ, the first fruits, and then those at his second coming. In Psalms 33, in verse 20, it says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. You know, that's what we have to be doing. Our hope has to be in God. It can't be in what we see here on earth. Now let's go to Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 25. In verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You see, we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we hear messages that encourages us, that helps us to continue to hope for that future that is before us. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Aren't we glad that every day the compassion is new from God? He doesn't keep score day after day. It's a new day. And the compassion, just like it says here, it's there for us. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. And that's what we're doing here year after year. Some more than 50 years. Some of them, not so many. The Lord is good, and those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we're doing. We're waiting patiently, and we're waiting quietly. In Romans 15 and verse 13, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read one verse. And I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So we have that hope. We have the rock, Jesus Christ. We also have another anchor, and most of you have it on your lap. We have the anchor of God's word from Scripture. The word of God gives us hope for the future. Imagine what it'd be like so many people that don't understand what we understand. There's a feeling of hopelessness with them. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1. Familiar scriptures, I think, with most of you, because it talks about the doctrines of the church. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, Hebrews 6, verse 1, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, and of instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. You know, we shouldn't focus on that, but we have to consider it and consider our ways. If they fall away, in other words, if they break loose from that anchor, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. You know, it's a warning. But, you know, God doesn't want us to dwell on that. He wants us to think positively. We find in Revelation 21 in verse 4, we find that hope and that surety for the future. And here's what we read. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Won't that be a wonderful time? And death shall be no more. You know, we heard of a death this morning. And I think that most of us probably know someone in the past year that has died. Won't it be nice when there's never an announcement about another death? That's what we can look forward to. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we know God cannot lie. So we know that that is going to take place in the future. So what New Testament example can we go to show lessons about anchors and our true anchor? Think about it for a second. There is a chapter in the book of Acts that talks about a trip that the Apostle Paul took. And there's some lessons that we can learn from this passage. And as a background, the ship that the Apostle Paul was sailing on had four anchors. So if you'll turn to Acts 27, we're going to quickly go through this passage because it can give us some lessons to see and see a little bit about the character of the Apostle Paul and the boldness and confidence that he had. I think a lot of you probably have read this and studied it. So I'm going to go through it fairly quickly for the sake of time. Verse 1, when the time came, we set sail for Italy. If you remember, the Apostle Paul said he wanted to go before Caesar. And so they accommodated him. So Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. So, you know, he's from the home area for the Caesar. It's one of the ones that's closest to the Caesar. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. We left on a ship whose home port was, I'm not going to try to pronounce that name, I'm not Greek. But anyway, it's on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. And skipping verse 3 down to verse 4, it says, putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So we sailed north of Cyprus. Dropping on down to verse 7, we had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cnidus. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete, along the sheltered coast from the island. And as you can read here, they encountered stronger and stronger winds. What about us? Can we heed the forecast? Can we see the strong winds starting to blow in the world? Can we see the storm clouds on the horizon? Verse 10. Now remember, Paul was a prisoner here on this boat. He said, "Men, I believe there's trouble ahead. If we go on, shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." Now, bold words from a prisoner. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than Paul. Verse 13, when a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength burst across the island and blew us out to sea. How many in here have ever been in a hurricane? So some of you know what it's like, those strong winds. Verse 15, the sailors could not turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it sail, or let it run before the gale. In verse 17, then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars off the African coast. So they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. What's a sea anchor? Well, a sea anchor is an underwater parachute designed to slow a ship down in a very strong wind. In verse 20, the terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was lost. I think that's a key statement here for us to think about. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, now, I think this is humorous. Men, you should have listened to me in the first place. We're talking about a bold person, a prisoner, telling the captain of the ship and whoever would listen that they should have listened to him. And not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. Do we have the kind of confidence and trust and hope in God that no matter what storms we're involved in, God will take care of us? Verse 23, for last night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. And look at Paul's response here. So take courage, for I believe God. How about us? Can we make that statement that we believe God? It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. And then we know what happened. But look at verse 30, and I think verse 30 is a warning to us that we should, things that we should think about. Verse 30 says, then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. What about us? Are we going to make sure that we don't abandon the ship from the coming storms? They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, "You will all die unless the soldiers or the sailors stay aboard." So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and they let it drift away. So what lesson can we learn here? Watch out for those that abandon ship. Luke 18 and verse 6 through 8. The Lord said, "Listen to the words of the unjust judge." Remember the example. I don't have time to go through the whole example. But the point here, the meat of it here, is what we're going to read. Verse 7, "Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he continue to defer their help? I tell you, he will promptly carry out justice on their behalf. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" You know, that statement, "Will he find faith on earth?" I think it's a sobering statement. We have to stay anchored so that that cannot be said about us. They lost their faith. So will we find people that have cut the rope, cut the chain in the future? Well, let's pray that it's none of us that do that before the end time. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul urged everyone to eat. What about us when we come into trials? Do we eat? Do we eat that spiritual food that we need to eat to help us make it through? Like in this case, he had them eat. Verse 35, he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them, and broke off a piece and ate it. And everyone was encouraged and began to eat. All 276 of us were on board. So think about yourself. As you go through those trials, what kind of food are you eating? Are you eating that spiritual food? I hope we all are. I want to take notice here of verse 40, where it says they cut off the anchors. I think there could very well come a time when we may have to cut off our physical anchors to this world. That being our jobs, our homes, in some cases, maybe even our families. Let's hope that's not the case, but I think it's something we have to seriously consider. So what is the major lesson we can learn from Paul's example? What did Paul do? Where did Paul put his trust? The Apostle Paul put his trust in God. In a situation that was near death. We need to be relying on God no matter what the circumstances. We need to rely on the rock. We need to stay anchored to the rock. We need to trust God fully. Now I'm going to shift in this message. Why and how do ships lose their anchors? Why and how do Christians lose their anchors? There's some similarities. There's some common reasons why some ships lose their anchor and spiritual lessons that we can learn. The first way is inadequate securing. How many of you are fishermen? How many of you have ever thrown the anchor out and forgot to tie the other end of the line? It happens. It even happens on big ships. In our lives, not paying attention to what is important can cause us to lose contact with that anchor. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, a memory scripture for us, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's where we need to have our security. We need to be secure to that, so it's tied to the anchor, which is the rock. In our lives, not paying attention to what is important, we have to pay attention to what is important. In Joshua 1, in verse 8, we get some very good advice of how to stay connected to that anchor, the rock, where it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." That's for you and me in today's society. So what's another way that anchors become disconnected? It's called equipment failures. Anchors, the chain, it gets rusty. The lines get old. And what happens to the lines when they get old? And they're called to be used. Well, you and I know, they break. What about us? How strong is our chain? How strong is that rope that we have to God? We have spiritual failures, but they become worse when we don't get our prayer in, we don't get our Bible study in, we don't study, we don't fast. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, we get a good way for us to handle this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, it says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." See, that's what helps us get the rust off the chain. It helps us remain strong. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So those trials we're going through, think about this verse. They can be a blessing as we draw closer to God through them. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So let me ask you all another question. What is your weakest link? How weak is your rope? Satan knows where our weakest link is, and he exploits it whenever he can. It is something we just have to think about. We know, we've read, we can read in Scripture how we can deal with this by drawing close to God so Satan will flee from us. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, one verse here. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. You know, some of you have been in a church 50, 60 years. It's easy to feel tired at times, but we're not to feel weary when doing good. Another way anchors, broken anchors, the lines get broke, is due to other boats running over them. Anchor lines are exposed. If someone sails across them and gets the line in their prop, the prop can get damaged, but also the anchor line is likely to break. That is why it is crucial to stay clear of anchored vessels. And so with us, we have to be watchful that no one cuts our line. There are people out there that would love to cut your line to the rock. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, we read this, then we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, it's those that would love to break that chain, break that connection that you have to God's church. Another way is abandoned anchors. Ships sometimes have to leave the anchor behind if the anchor is stuck. So what spiritual analogy do we have to that? The question we have to ask ourselves, is it possible for us to become stuck in some sin, stuck with some idea that we're so proud of that we abandon the anchor to the church of God and to the truth of God? My purpose of this message is for you to think about these things, because they're true. It can happen to any one of us at times. There are other risk factors that cause anchors to become broken, dislodged, or whatever. There's environmental factors such as the weather, the storms of life. Are we going to let storms of life cause us to become disconnected? And how strong is that, is this especially for young people, how strong is that current trying to take us back into the world? You know, that's that current that we see, it's everywhere. We have to resist it. What about the water depth? How long is that chain that separates us from the rock? How distant are we from God on any given day? Do we draw close to God, and do we stay close to God every day of our life? We know in the future there will be massive storms that will rock this world. And if we're not keeping our spiritual chain properly seaworthy, some events could cause our barges to break away from our anchor, the rock. We must put God first in our lives and have total reliance on God. our barge must stay attached. If you'll turn now to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 18. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." I think we could all agree that we can see that. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption." I think we can agree with that. And that's what we're celebrating here, the time when that will take place. The redemption of our body. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen, or hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And that's what we're doing now. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And now verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What could it be that would cause you to break free from the love of Christ? That's what he's saying. Should be nothing. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And I hope this next verse would describe every one of us. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing." And he has a whole list of things here. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, this is the type of anchoring that we need to have. And as you and I know, if we stay anchored to the rock, look at what we have to look forward to in the future. It's been mentioned in other messages, so I won't dwell on it. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power." So let me ask you a question again. Could an errant barge keep you out of the kingdom of God? by destroying that bridge to the kingdom as you know it. What about us? Have we learned the lessons from those who preceded us so that we won't let a barge strike keep us out of the kingdom of God? How healthy is our spiritual chain? How strong is our desire to get to our destination? Which of this world's barges are beating against the bridge into the kingdom of God? As we analyze the disaster in Pensacola, which was a totally preventable disaster had they taken the proper precautions before the storm, you and I can prevent spiritual damage by taking proper precautions now to make sure that our chains are strong and that they stay anchored during the upcoming storms. Let me finish this message by asking each one of us this question. Are we so strongly anchored to our Father and Jesus Christ to where no errant barge, whether it be a person, an idea, a sin, or worldliness, could sever our line to the rock and destroy our bridge into the kingdom of God?